2 Kings chapter 2 today. So you can open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 2. We've kind of evenly divided our series on Elisha and Elijah between the two prophets. So this is our last week on Elijah, which Elisha is also present here, as we'll see. But the next 5 weeks will all be Elisha. So this is our conclusion to the Elijah story. This is 2 Kings chapter 2. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, there's foreshadowing for you, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets, or the sons of the prophets, at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "but do not speak of it." And Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "If you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. "Look," they said, "we, your servants, have 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on some mountain or in some valley." "No," Elisha replied, "do not send them." But they persisted until he was too ashamed to refuse. So he said, "Send them." And they sent 50 men who searched for 3 days but did not find him. When they returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho, he said to them, "Didn't I tell you not to go? Lord, open our hearts to your word this morning, and may my words be a fit vessel for the communication of your truth. In Jesus' name, amen." Well, in 1943, a young man of 25, who was a young preacher, was invited to speak at a Youth for Christ rally in Chicago. That was his first time at a public rally like that, outside of a regular church meeting. 6 years later, he held a revival in Los Angeles that lasted for 8 weeks long. He had done six rallies so far, and this was his seventh, and his name became known in newspapers across the country. Since then, millions of people in countries around the world, including the Soviet Union and East Germany and Mexico and Brazil and India and Australia and South Korea and Hong Kong, and the list goes on, have gathered en masse to hear him share the simple message of Jesus. Probably nobody in history, no single human being has shared the gospel with more people than Billy Graham. And just this spring, At the age of 99, Billy Graham passed away. We might reasonably stop and ask, now what? I mean, is the spread of the gospel hindered now that Billy Graham is gone? Is world evangelism now over? Well, obviously the answer is no. The gospel continues to go out around the world by the grace of God. And yet, let me give a more balanced answer. Billy Graham was not the first person to become famous for traveling around the English-speaking world sharing the gospel. It goes back to George Whitefield, Billy Sunday, Dwight Moody. And yet there was something unique about Billy Graham, wasn't there? There will never be another Billy Graham. Maybe nobody will ever use his style of mass evangelism to quite the same effect that he did. And I tip my hat to Billy Graham. I think it is worthwhile for all of us to remember and to honor so great a servant of God. But thankfully, God's hands are not tied now that Billy Graham is gone. This chapter in 2 Kings is about the departure of Elijah, and really about the end of an era in Israel. We've looked at how this is a time in Israel's history when most of the country has turned away from God, and Elijah, almost by himself, has bravely continued to profess the name of the Lord. And there's never been anybody quite like Elijah. When he is gone, Elisha asks exactly the right question. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And I think it's important that we pause and recognize that the uniqueness of the way that Elijah departs is really an underscore to the uniqueness of his life. He was a remarkable servant of God, and he's worth pausing to celebrate and honor. But the end of the story is not one of hopelessness, despair. The end of the story tells us to sit up, pay attention, and watch eagerly to see what God is about to do. So we're going to start with the beautiful, powerful life of Elijah. For a guy that complained about being alone a lot, he sure acquired a friend that stuck by him no matter what, no matter how hard he tried to get rid of him. So you remember just a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Elijah really being at one of the lowest parts of his life, right? He was running for his life. He's out in the desert, and he just prays, God, just let me die. And he talked about how he was the only one left, how his ministry doesn't seem to be making any difference, that they've killed the prophets, they've torn down your altars, and now they're trying to kill me too, and I'm the only one left. He feels ineffective and alone. And so God sent him to recruit this young man named Elisha. And we don't know how many years it's been exactly since he recruited Elisha, but in the meantime, Ahab, King Ahab, has died. His son, King Ahaziah, has ruled 2 years on the throne and died. So it's been a certain number of years that Elisha has been following around Elijah as his right-hand man. And now in this story, Elisha will not leave him, no matter how hard Elijah tries to get rid of him. 3 times, Elijah tells him, you stay here. God has sent me over to some other place. And Elisha tells him, not a chance. As the Lord lives and as you live, I will not forsake you. I will never abandon you. Just imagine. You wonder whether Elijah, at that moment when he was alone in the desert, just praying to die, whether he could have imagined having such a profound impact on somebody's life that he would end up to be so committed to him in such an unstinting way. I mean, we kind of identify. I think most of us can relate with that feeling of being alone at some time in our lives. And so we understand how significant this is to have a person like this that will not abandon him no matter what, that looks on him and loves him as a father. And this is heartbreaking for Elisha, right? Elisha's last day with his mentor, his surrogate father, is marked by people telling him, you know, God's going to take your master away today. And he keeps telling him, stop. Just don't talk about it. Okay, stop telling me. I know. It's like he can't stand to think that this is his last day that he's going to spend with this father of his. And when he gets across the river, and God takes him away up in this chariot of fire, this whirlwind, Elisha cries after him, my father, my father. I mean, just imagine the impact that Elijah had on his life, that Elisha loved him like that. Elijah was quite mistaken when he thought that he would die out there in the desert alone. This man who thought that he would die out there alone turned out to be the most important person in the life of this young prophet. He was mistaken about being alone, and oddly enough, he was mistaken about dying. And not many people can say that. You may know that way before even the time of Noah, or even before the time of Noah, the sixth generation after Adam, in fact, was a man named Enoch. And Enoch has the peculiar distinction of not dying. So, you know, Adam, it says Adam lived so many years and then he died. And then his son lived so many years and he died. And his son lived so many years and he died. And then it comes to Enoch and it says, and God just took him away. And then, as if nothing has happened, then is the next generation. And then his son lived so many years and he died. And his son lived so many years and he died. This very strange exception to the otherwise infallible rule that everybody dies. Until you get to Elijah. When we say that the only two things in life are certain, right? What are they? What are the two things in life that are certain? Death and taxes. But not for Elijah. I don't know whether he paid taxes or not. But the uniqueness of his departure highlights the uniqueness of his life. Elijah did not die. He was taken up to heaven in this whirlwind. And he's accompanied by this chariot of fire, drawn by these horses of fire. And there's something very appropriate about this, right? Because the most famous event in Elijah's life was that showdown on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, where he calls down fire, and God sends this fire that consumes not only the altar, the offering, but also the stones of the altar itself. And just last week, we saw how, you know, the king Ahaziah sends two companies of 50 men to arrest Elijah. I don't know about you, but for me, 50 men would be a little bit overkill to try to arrest me. It wouldn't take that much. He sends two companies of 50 men, and twice Elijah calls down fire from heaven, and he consumes these two companies of 50 men. And so it's appropriate in the life of this man in whom the power of God has been demonstrated so powerfully, so dramatically, with this fire from God, that he is now escorted with honor into the presence of God with fire. Is it safe to say that Elijah's life was unique? I mean, in some ways, he looks a lot like Moses, right? In some very particular ways. So Moses encountered God standing on Mount Sinai. Elijah encountered God standing on Mount Sinai. You wonder, well, why did Elijah have to leave Bethel and Gilgal and Jericho and come down here across the Jordan River? Why did he go across the Jordan River before God took him away? Well, where did Moses die? Right across the Jordan River from Jericho, looking into the Promised Land. And it said that nobody ever saw where he was buried because God buried him. I mean, down to the very place that he was taken away. His life reflects the life of Moses. And yet, Moses still died. We don't know where he was buried, but Moses still died. Elijah, just like his departure, his life was uniquely his. This fire from heaven, this was God's way of marking off Elijah's life as this distinct demonstration of his work in the life of this brave man that in the face of opposition, even when nobody else would follow the Lord, Elijah was willing to stand up and speak for him. And it's worth pausing to celebrate this life. But now we say, what next? I mean, Elijah had a remarkable, unique life. There will never be another Elijah. There will never be another Billy Graham. You know, so worthy a servant of God is worth stopping to celebrate and to appreciate his life. Same goes for our own church. I don't know how many times I've heard the name Iris Jones since I've been here. I never got to meet Iris Jones. I sincerely wish that I had. But she was a faithful presence in the life of this church. A faithful warrior in prayer and a servant and someone who always had the truth of God on her lips. There will never be another Iris Jones, and it's worth pausing to appreciate and to remember and to honor such a servant of God. And say the same of people in your own life. A father, a parent, a grandparent who's had an impact on you. Just like Elijah had on Elisha, almost as a father. Your husband, wife, family, friend. That person that was absolutely unique. And they had a unique impact on your life that nobody else will ever have. That is worth stopping to thank God for and to honor that person and to remember them. But when they pass away, what's next? The answer is in the hands of the God who stays. Twice, at least. I think I miscounted before. I was going to say three times, but I think it's just twice. These sons of the prophets, this company of the prophets, tells Elisha, Elijah, your mentor, your master is about to be taken away from you. Literally says, from your head. Elijah was Elisha's head. He led him. He taught him. And when he's taken away, what's going to become of Elisha? Will he flounder or will he come into his own? Elijah asks him before he's gone, what can I do for you before I'm taken away? And what Elisha asks for is the inheritance of the firstborn. In that culture, if a man had more than one son, each son inherited a piece of the property and inherited something from the father. But the firstborn got a double portion of the inheritance because he was the true heir. And so this is what Elisha is asking for. He says, I want to be your true heir. I want that double portion like I'm your own firstborn son. And Elijah says, this is a difficult thing. If you see me taken away, then you'll receive it. If not, then you won't. So even towards the end of the story, it's unclear what's going to become of Elisha. Will he come into his inheritance and thrive, or will he flounder? And then when Elijah is taken away, Elisha literally takes up his mantle. He goes over and picks up his cloak off the ground. And he strikes the water and he asks that key question. Where now is Yahweh, the God of Elijah? When the servants of God are taken away, does God leave with them? And the answer is immediate. He strikes the water parts, and he crosses on dry ground just like Elijah. God has not left him. God is still here. Elisha is not abandoned to fend for himself. The same God that was with Elijah, like, brought down fire from heaven three times, that met him on Mount Sinai. And the same God who raised the dead through Elijah's prayers is now the God that is with Elisha and is empowering his ministry, and is present with him. God has not left. He is here. And the prophets that are kind of watching all this, they look and they say, the spirit of Elijah is on Elisha. What Elisha prayed for or asked for is true. It's been given to him. The spirit of Elijah is now on him. Now, properly speaking, we would say that the Holy Spirit of God that was on Elijah and worked through him is now on Elisha in the same way. And it's that Spirit of God that endures because he is the Spirit of the immortal God. Now this also bears a similarity to Moses. Because Moses was the first one, right, that raised his hand up over the sea and the sea parted and they crossed on dry ground when they were escaping from Egypt. And then when they were just across from the Promised Land on the other side of the Jordan River, God says, Joshua is going to be your successor. After you die, Moses, Joshua is going to lead the people into the Promised Land. And Moses dies, and then Joshua leads in his place. And then as they approach the Jordan River is parted, just like the Red Sea was. And you can see that Joshua is Moses' true successor, because God is with Joshua the same way that he was with Moses. And so we have the same thing again with Elijah. You know, Elijah parts the Jordan River and crosses, and here we are, probably at the exact same spot where Joshua crossed, right across from Jericho. And Elisha strikes the water, and sure enough, there is God. His spirit is on Elisha. Elisha is Elijah's true successor, and we can see that by the water parting. And it's comforting, isn't it, to have that kind of a clear succession. You say, great. Okay, Elijah's gone, but we have Elisha now to lead in his place, and the prophets are very excited about this. You know, we never have a president leave office without knowing exactly who's going to step into that role when he's gone. Right? Whether that's the president-elect or the vice president, or whoever's the next in line to take that place. Some big churches do this. You know, and you have a pastor that's been there so long and led so significantly that they don't even let him leave until they figure out who's going to step into his place. We see that with Moses and Joshua, Elijah and Elisha. But what about when there is no succession plan? In this situation, you say clearly, okay, Elisha's taking over for Elijah. Isn't that comforting? But what about when Elisha dies? There won't be anybody to take over for Elisha. In fact, it won't be too long before the whole nation of Israel, the whole northern kingdom of Israel, is destroyed, is conquered. And there will be no more Samaria, no more king of Israel. It's easy to say that, yes, God is still here when you can clearly see who has taken over in place of this great leader that's now gone. But what about when there is no person to succeed him? What about when Elisha dies, when Israel is destroyed, when even Jerusalem is destroyed and the temple of Jerusalem is destroyed. Where then is God? It's difficult to see God's presence when so much has been lost. Sometimes it's even difficult to believe that God is present when so much has been lost. And yet, it's at that time in Israel's history when there is no successor to Elisha, when Israel has been destroyed, when even Jerusalem has been destroyed. It's at that time in history when God seems most absent that God is preparing to show his people that he is with them in the most tangible way in history. When there is no human being left to lead God's people, God himself became a human being. And his name was called Emmanuel, God with us. Even when everything else is lost, God is still there. He's still leading his people. Jesus is the most direct and tangible expression of God's presence with us that he ever does, even to the extent of becoming one of his people, even to the extent of taking their own sins on him and identifying with us in our sin and in our condemnation. God is not abandoning his people. And you say, well, what about when Jesus left his disciples behind? There is no such time. Jesus never leaves his disciples. Even on the day when Jesus is taken up into heaven, very much like Elijah is here, Jesus tells them explicitly, I will never leave you. I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. And then he sends them his Holy Spirit to come and dwell inside of them so that he's literally and tangibly with them. It's that same Spirit of God that remains with us even now. Jesus still hasn't left us 2,000 years later. For every generation of faithful, godly servants that have to leave us behind, God does not leave us. And he continues to raise up a new generation with that same Spirit of God in them. And God continues to do something new through them. Elisha is not going to be another Elijah. In many ways, you say, okay, the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. You see a lot of similarities between Elijah and Elisha. But Elisha is not going to be a repeat of Elijah's ministry. It's going to be very different, as we see for the next 5 weeks. You know, when Billy Graham passed away, God didn't leave us. In fact, he raised up Billy Graham's son, Franklin. He's leading this Operation Christmas Child ministry that we've been doing every year. 157 million children have received shoeboxes through his ministry. That's incredible. Is it the same as Billy Graham's ministry? Absolutely not. But God is doing something new through the next generation. In this church, 175 years, we have seen generation after generation of faithful servants of God. And as each one passes away, God raises up a new generation of leaders, and he continues to do it today. And is it going to look the same as it did in the previous generation? No. God is doing something new in this generation that he wasn't doing 50 years ago. And in your family, in your own relationships, even when somebody is taken away from you, God continues to love you in new ways, and his mercies are new every morning. And he brings other family and other friends around you to show you that he has not left you. And he still loves you. It is difficult to lose someone. It's difficult to lose a great ministry leader like Billy Graham, even more difficult to lose somebody close to you personally. And the point is not to ask whether we are as great as anyone that has been taken away now. There will never be another Elijah. Elisha was not meant to be a replacement for him. There will never be another Billy Graham, another Iris Jones, another... God raises up servants in every generation that are unique. And there's no question of replacing them. And it's useless to ask whether one is as good as another. The point is that God does not leave us even when his servants do. Where now is the God of Elijah? He's here. And he will always be here. He has not left. What is God doing now? What is God doing in the generation that he's raising up now? Instead of just lamenting as though God had given up on us when his servants are taken away, we can sit up and pay attention and watch eagerly to see what God is about to do next. Let's pray. Ah, Lord, our perspectives are so brief. Our experience is limited. We have a hard time seeing the bigger picture that you see. I thank you for Elijah and his ministry, and for every generation of servants you've raised up since then, all the way up to the present. And Lord, if Jesus should tarry, I look forward to seeing the generation that you will raise up after me. Thank you that in all these things, you are continuing to work. You continue to be present. And thank you that in Jesus, in the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we can see your unshaking, unmoving, steady presence with us. I pray you'd give us great hope, great expectation for what you're going to do next. May we not give up, but may we trust eagerly and expectantly in you and your power that continues to be at work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.